You were glad for that today, weren't you? All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, that was some powerful storms this afternoon. Somebody said it's supposed to come back through, but it ain't yet. Praise the Lord. If it does, we're okay. We're in the best place we could be, amen. In the house of God. So, John chapter 1. Stand with me, please, if you would, and begin reading there. Let's just read there in verse 15 and following. John 1, 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I'm going to leave off reading there. It says in verse 17 again, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Let me try to preach to you tonight a message entitled, "Law and Grace." Law and Grace. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight. Please fill this place with your Holy Spirit, with liberty, with power. God, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Help me, Father, to be clear, be concise. Father, that you would use your word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came, or the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law and grace are very different throughout the Bible, yet very, very closely related, even intertwined, if you will. It's impossible, really, to separate one from the other, but they really are different, yet they complement each other. For one to truly understand the gospel, one must understand both law and grace. Moses gave the law, but Jesus gave grace and truth. Listen to me, the source was the same. God is the source of both. God is the source of law and grace. They came from God, but Moses and Jesus were the messengers, the vehicles, if you will, that God used to bring into the world His law and His grace. The law of God and the grace of God, as I mentioned, complement each other. That means they complete each other. There would be no grace without law. Grace would make no sense without law. Law would be death, destruction, misery, sorrow, if it was not for grace. They complete each other. The law is simply this. This is what you do, this is what you don't do. This is do's and don'ts. That's the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's the law. Grace, well, grace is very, very often misunderstood in this day and age. Misunderstood. Many believe it means I'm just forgiven. Just because God loves me. Yes and no. Many believe, well, it means that God just overlooks the fact that I've sinned and broken His law, and He just, by His grace, just loves me and saves me. Yes, but no, not really. Many believe it means that the law was taken away. No more law. All grace. All grace. All grace. All grace. Well, not really. Grace is severely misunderstood. And misunderstanding grace, listen to me, unfortunately, leads to a life of sin. Misunderstanding the grace of God leads people, even saved people, to just do whatever they want to do. As a license to sin, if you will. And that's not what God's grace is all about at all. Those ideas, those opinions are not based on Bible. They are twisted, they are perverted and contorted. And what I want to do tonight quickly, with some several different, we're going to go throughout the Bible here, amen. This is a Sunday night crowd. I hope you brought your Bibles to church. So we're going to use the Bible to kind of discover and look at some different examples of biblical truth and the importance of very crucial understanding the law and the grace of God, because Moses gave the law and Jesus brought grace, and the two of them together help us understand the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're all about. This is what we're trying to help you understand tonight. Number one, quickly, they are very similar in different ways. The first of all, their similarities are the messengers. Notice it says Moses gave the law. That Moses, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 12, don't turn there just yet, let's listen. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Meek means humble. Meek means he was a very, he was a servant spirit, a humble, meek man. The Bible says above all of the men ever on the face of the earth. He was the messenger that brought the law. Jesus was the messenger that brought grace. And he was exactly the same. A very meek, humble. He humbled himself and became a servant. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the... So we have very similar messengers, both the law and the grace. We also have the mountain. Similarities there. Moses, God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, and God gave us a picture of grace on Mount Calvary, where Jesus died. So they're very similar in those respects. But I also want you to understand that when they came into the world, now listen, this is where we're going to start getting into a little bit. Those things were just simple thoughts there. But when they both came into the world, when the law came into the world, their world was in an absolute mess. When grace came into the world, their world was in an absolute mess. I'm talking about the similarities. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 32. Well, let's look at when the law first came into the world. When Moses was delivering the law. The mess that the world was in. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 and following. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is to become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, now Moses is up on Mount Sinai, remember, he's up there getting the Ten Commandments, the law. And the Lord said unto Moses up on the mountain there, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Stop right there now. When Moses brought the law into the world was a complete mess. Here in Exodus chapter 32, we see that God's people are consumed with idolatry. God's people are consumed with idolatry. What is idolatry, preacher? Does that mean bowing down to some kind of strange statue? Yes, but that's not all it means. What it really means is they had to see their gods. Idolatry is where you have to see something in order to believe it. They said in verse 1, The people saw with their eyeballs that Moses delayed to come down. They could not see Moses anymore. He'd only been up there for 40 days. They could not see Moses anymore. So therefore, they had to have a God they could see. And it became a golden calf, an idol. They had to see their God. Their desire for sight brought about their idolatry. Now hold on right there, Christians. Understand something. That is still idolatry today. When you and I, as now this, these were God's people. These were the people that God had delivered out of Egypt. These were out of Egypt. It was very strange to have Egyptians here this morning. Amen. I don't know how often they come or don't come, but it's going to be strange because I'm going to preach against Egypt all the time. And well, praise the Lord. Hope they'll get saved and understand the truth. But they had come out of Egypt. They had been delivered across the Red Sea. And they were now in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. They were God's people. They had seen God's power through the plagues. They had seen God divide the Red Sea. They had seen miracles. And listen, but now their man, their leader, their shepherd Moses was up on the mountain. And they could not see him anymore. Therefore, they got desperate. They became impatient. They had to see something right now. And understand something, that was a big mess. That led to in idolatry. That led to idolatry. I'm sorry, I'm still thinking in Spanish. America, listen to me. American Christians, we have to be very careful not to let our lack of faith become idolatry. We walk by faith, not by sight. What happened in that wilderness on that day, Moses was out of sight. So they said, give me something I can see. I want to worship that. I want to see results. Now, we want to see people saved. Our theme is sights unseen, but I'm preaching this based on that theme, thinking about that theme, thinking about next week's goal for a friend day, 100 people. Those things are we're praying for that we want to see. Yes, we want to see God do something special, but understand me tonight, we cannot let those things be our motivation for what we do. We cannot let those things be the driving force for what we do, like I talked to you last week about. We cannot let what we see be our God. Amen. It's very dangerous. We want to see results. I want to see my healing. You know what? If Miss Ophelia does not get healed, she's going to go to heaven and she's going to be healed.
Amen.
But I can't. I won't be able to see it. If she does not make it through this, now I believe she's going to. I really have, with all my heart, I believe she's going to be fine. And she's just going to come up here and she's going to, boy, you talk about testimonies, amen. She's going to talk about the Lord, I promise you, a little bit more, with a little more heart. I don't know how, she already puts her heart into everything she does. And that next pecan pie that she makes me, amen, it's going to be with more heart. But anyway, if she doesn't come out of the hospital alive physically, I'm still going to trust God.
Amen.
I'm still going to believe God's word. I don't have to see to believe. That's idolatry. I don't have to see to believe. I need to hear what God says to believe. Faith cometh by seeing. Negative. As a matter of fact, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And listen, but we have a nation today in America, and just like they were in the wilderness there, they had to see it, or they were not going to worship it, they were not going to believe it, they were not going to care about it, and it was only 40 days that he was up on the mountain. It's been a lot longer than that since Jesus has gone back to heaven. We have an idolatrous country today. I kind of call this Baptist idolatry. Oh, we're not bowing down to statues, but we're worshiping other gods. Because we want to see it first. That's more important. That's what drives us, is what we see. And that is idolatry. Mark it down, friend. Mark it down, church member. That is idolatry. We say, well, I want to see my blessings. I want to see my answers to prayer. Of course we do. But what if we don't? Are we still going to serve God? If we have faith, we will. If we don't, If we give up on God because we don't see right now, then we have become idolaters. We're saying, I'm going to get out of God's will, just like I preached this morning. Now, don't forget Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion. They got out of God's will. Why? Because Elimelech could not see the food that he needed. He could not see that God was going to do something for him. So he said, I'm going to go over here to Moab, out of God's will, in the world, in sin, so I can see what I need. That's idolatry. You might as well go down, bow down to a statue, because you can see that statue. We have Baptist idolatry all across this nation. And God has been really speaking to my heart about this. I've been studying this a whole lot since we started talking about the mysteries and the mystery of Babylon the Great. And I really began to believe, dear God, the vast majority of our churches, our people, our Christian Baptist believers are idolaters. Because we are driven by what we see. That's idolatry. That's disgraceful to God. Y'all are looking at me crazy. I know. Because you ain't never thought about it this way. But you need to understand that's what the Bible is teaching us. Listen, we have to see our answers to prayer. Hey, listen. Well, what about this one? I have to see the Holy Ghost. No, that's a bunch of junk. Why do you think these churches are getting so big that are healing people, that are speaking in tongues? Garbage. It's idolatry. It's a human being trying to see God, trying to feel. I don't feel God in this church. I got to go where I can feel God. That's a bunch of flesh. That's idolatry. Your flesh wants to see. The Spirit of God says, believe. Amen. See the difference now? So therefore, a church like this that preaches the Bible without a bunch of fluff and not a bunch of sensationalism, without a bunch of loud, ungodly music, just old-fashioned Bible preaching, now we're weird and they're growing. Why is that? Because we are an idolatrous nation. We want to see it. We want to feel it. They work. It's a frenzy. It's idolatry. I got to see it. I don't feel saved this morning. Hey, watch out. That's not faith. I don't feel saved, preacher. Look out. That's faith. That's idolatry. That's you looking for a feeling. That's you looking for something that God says, believe my word. I want to see. I want to feel my salvation. I want to see somebody speak in tongues. Listen, that is a lack of faith. Well, of course it's a lack of faith. I mean, my soul, we've thrown away the Bible. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, if I don't have the Word of God, I don't have the hearing of the Word of God, I'm not going to have faith. So I'm going to be looking for something to fill that void, and I'm going to go find some sight, some idolatry. And you got churches that don't have the Bible anymore. They have some kind of perversion of it. So therefore, there's no true power anymore. So they're looking for something to fill that emptiness in their hearts. So they've got to go find sight. Idolatry. And they've got the big bands. They've got the praise and worship. And I know I preach on this all the time, but I'm really, really trying to help us understand that although they've taken it to an extreme, you and me have to be very careful, because we can be idolatrous in our own hearts sitting right here. I'm not talking about being unsaved, but I'm talking about being an idolatrous, a Baptist idolater. Baptist idolatry. Lack of faith always brings about idolatry. They couldn't see Moses. Give us a God we can see. That's a lack of faith. That idolatry, listen to me now, always leads to immorality. Always. Don't turn there, but listen to me. Matthew 16:4 says this: a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Turn around. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What's a sign, preacher? Something they can see. A sign. Show me a sign, God. Show me a sign. I don't need a sign. I've got scripture. I don't need a vision. I've got a verse. Amen. I don't need a sign. I need to have faith in the Word of God. But yet, a wicked, listen, an adulterous generation. Adultery is immorality. Adultery is filthy living. Carnal, fleshly immorality. It appeals to the flesh. It always leads, idolatry always leads to that lifestyle. Why is it? Now listen, don't get nervous now. I'm trying to help you. Why is it that those churches are so full of immorality? Why is it that the divorce rate is pushing 60% in our churches? Have you ever wondered about that? It's because of idolatry. It's because of one or the other or both of that marriage is looking for something they can see instead of trusting God's Word, instead of believing God's Word. So therefore, their idolatry leads to immorality, leads to adultery, which leads to divorce. Because they're trying to find a God they can see and feel instead of a God they can, by faith, trust. Our nation, listen, you look at the history of Mexico, Paraguay, Italy, France, oh my soul. Those are absolutely immoral, ungodly nations. Why? Because they are steeped in idolatry and have been for centuries. Their idols are idols, you know, in their Catholic churches. Our idols are much more subtle. The love of money is the root of all evil. Covetousness is idolatry according to the Word of God. That's just one example. So these churches, our the mess that our country's in is the same mess right back here in Exodus 32. The law came in at this mess. God's grace came in at Jesus Christ, and it's still a mess today. Are you listening to me? Idolatry leads to immorality, and that's always, listen, look in verse 6 of Exodus 32. They rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He said, that doesn't sound so bad. Look over in verse 19. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. There was more going on there than just playing. There was filthy dancing. Folks, listen to me. We don't dance for a reason. Y'all wake up now. I'm preaching old-fashioned, but I'm still preaching Bible. We don't dance for a reason, because it does not do anything but lead to immorality. You want to dance? Dance with your wife at home in private. Amen. Glory to God. Enjoy it. She's your wife. But other than that, we do not dance. What was going on here in this camp of God's people was gross immorality. Why, how do I know that? Well, look, again, verse 19. He saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. If they were just innocently dancing, he would not be so angry. Are you listening to me? Now, remember, this is the meekest man ever walked the face of the earth. So don't tell me it's a sin to get mad at sin. Amen, preacher. Go ahead and get mad at sin. Go ahead and cry out against sin, amen, because it's ungodly and it destroys lives. He got hot. He cast the tables out of his hands. He threw those tables down. They broke beneath him out. He took the calf which they had made, burned it in fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, made the children of Israel drink of it. Yes. He was angry. They were committing all kinds of immoral acts, dancing around that calf. When you give place to your flesh, that's where it's going to lead. When you give place to your flesh, when you are controlled by idolatry, you're going to end up in immorality. Our nation, listen to me. Why do you think 13-year-olds are having babies? Come on, y'all. Listen. Now, wake up. You don't think this is not true. This is very real today. Very relevant today. It used to be that the French and the Italians and the Mexicans, you know, the real Catholic countries, well, they had all kinds of problems with their kids, and they still do today. But it's right here now, amen. It's right here in our backyard. Why? Because idolatry has come to our nation, and it's here in a big way. Oh, we don't bow down to any, but we sure do worship what we see. And we only believe it if we see it. That's idolatry. That's worshiping idols. I'm hurrying, but I don't want to. I want you to understand the severity of this. Look what else. Look in chapter, same chapter, verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On one side and the other, on the other they were written. The tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. That was the law. That was the law that God had wrote with his own finger on those tablets, the Ten Commandments. But when, verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. He thought there was a war going on down there when he heard the shouting and the clamoring and the loud noise. And in verse 18, he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for the mastery. It's not the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. The music was ungodly. The music sounded like a war. The music sounded loud and clamorous and bangy and ungod. It sounded, listen, you understand today why we sing the songs that we sing. There's 4-4 timing. There's harmony. There's order. There's right. There's structure in this. Music is mathematical. Music is very, it's the same, just like 2 + 2 = 4. The music notes are A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and there's no H. It goes back to A. It's math. I'm not going to try to give you a lesson in music today, but it's very mathematical. There's rhythms, there's melody, there's harmony, there's timing, there's structure. But what you were hearing and what they were hearing was a bunch of loud banging noise like today's music. Rock and roll, rap. It's just a bunch of noise. And that kind of music is now in our churches, Baptist churches. Baptist churches. It's idolatry. And listen, the mess that was there when Moses brought the law is the same mess that's still here today when Jesus brings grace. It's a mess. Faith, one day, our faith will become sight. Amen?
Amen.
One day our faith will become sight, but we need to let God determine when. We need to let God determine when it becomes sight. When God's ready. Listen, when Moses was coming back down off the mountain, the people got impatient. Jesus is coming back. I am going to heaven. I am born again. But that's when God determines his time, then I'm going to go. Amen. Instead of trying to make it my way, see, I'm going to just trust God by his word. Jesus is coming back. We cannot turn away from God's word and the faith and turn to idols. God's people had been in Egypt for over 400 years. They wanted to be free. Don't miss this. This is important. They wanted to be free and they were. But they would not give up their idols. Sounds a whole lot like Americans, doesn't it? Oh, they want to get saved. They want to be saved and delivered from hell. But they don't want to give up their idols. I still want to be able to see and feel and touch and hear what I want to see and feel and touch and hear. It's idolatry. And now you've got pastors in pulpits that are from that generation. And yeah, okay, yeah, you want to play this music? You want to do that? You just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I think I'm going to just sit back here and enjoy it. And church becomes a big entertainment. It becomes a big show. Amen, preacher. Thanks for helping us. That's idolatry. It leads to immorality. When Jesus came, the world was the same way. Look over Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 6. Let's read verse 5. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection. Listen to verse 7. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. That means rebellion, a riot, insurrection. Who had committed murder in that insurrection, in that riot. So you got a man named Barabbas who's a murderer, rebellious rioter. And the multitude in verse 8, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered in verse 9, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? He said, do you want me to give you back Jesus? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people. Now listen now, pay attention. Moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them again, what will ye then that I should do unto him and call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. What's happening here is the world is clamoring for Barabbas over Jesus. The world is clamoring for a murderous, rioting rebel over Jesus. The world wants that what they can see, that they can understand over the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. Are you listening to me? The world wants a Barabbas. They want murder, rebellion, riot, ungodliness, and they're clamoring for that. I want that. I don't want the Word of God. I don't want Jesus' holiness. I don't want faith. I want what I can see. I want Barabbas to come. I understand Barabbas. I can relate to Barabbas. He's just like me. He's a sinner like me. And they said, you know what you can do with Jesus? Crucify him. You tell me we're not an idolatrous nation? I want a church where I can feel comfortable. I want a church where everybody just understands me. I don't want the Word of God. I don't want the truth. I don't want God to change me. I just want to feel comfortable. I want to blend in. Listen, we do not need to blend in. We need to be holy. I want Barabbas because he doesn't make me feel guilty. I want Barabbas because he doesn't make me feel bad. I want Barabbas because he understands me. Listen, God does not, it's not that he doesn't understand us. He understands us all too well. And he knows that we're filthy and undone. And we need salvation, amen. And we need to walk in his path, the narrow way, or else we're going to be destroyed. But we want what we feel more comfortable with. What we can see. Feels good. It's idolatry. It's a mess. It's a mess. It was the Jews. Notice, verse 11, the chief priests moved the people. The chief priests. The preachers. Hey, the preachers moved the people to clamor for the murderer and crucify Jesus. Today, listen to me. Our hearts are just as evil as theirs. And we still want what we can see, what we can put our hands on, what makes us feel good, what makes us more comfortable, instead of what God wants us to have, His Word, and walking by faith. You see, faith at many times, Brother Ethan, faith is scary. Faith is uncomfortable to your flesh because you can't see. You just have to believe first, and then God will see it. You'll see it. You can't see everything right now, but you know God said do this. So faith says, your flesh says, are you crazy? And the Spirit of God says, trust me. Trust me. Walk by faith. not by sight. It's idolatry, church, when we do everything that we want to do according to how we feel, what we see, what seems right, what everybody else is doing. Hey, everybody in that crowd was clamoring for Barabbas. And the chief priests were moving the people. Hey, come on, you and join us, join us, join us. They were just pressing, come on, come on, lift your voice. And because of that pressure from their own priest, they were, yeah, crucify him. And they were letting everything around them influence their decisions instead of trusting the Word of God. The mess, I'm hurrying, but there's a tremendous similarities here between what happened in the desert with that calf and what's happening today in our churches. In Baptist churches, saved people. Idolatry makes people immoral. Idolatry makes people unstable, unfaithful, and unreliable. Oh boy. In other words, how do I feel today? Okay, I'll be faithful. Now, I'm not talking about literal. I don't expect Miss Ophelia to be in church. That's not what I'm saying. You understand? Look with me at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Verse 11. Acts chapter 14, verse 11. When the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. So listen to me, that town there, that was a pagan town, and they saw what Paul had done in verse 11. They saw it, S-A-W, with their eyeballs. They saw what Paul had done, and they started to worship Paul. And they started to worship Barnabas, the men. They were idolaters. They were worshiping something other than God. They were worshiping these men. And they were even going to bring sacrifices and kill the animals and burn sacrifices to the men. Verse 14, the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it. They rent their clothes. They ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Turn from idols unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. In verse 18, when these things... And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice. So they said, okay, you're right. You're not a god. You're not an idol. I'm not going to sacrifice to you. But notice in the next verse. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Sounds kind of like those chief priests. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. What? One verse, they're about to offer up sacrifices to these men. They're calling them Mercury and Jupiter. They're calling them, the gods are come down among us. They're worshiping them, idolizing them. Paul and Barnabas say, whoa, we're here to deliver you from this idolatry, to serve and turn to the living God. And they say, okay, you're right. The very next verse, they're stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. Idolatry makes people very unstable. Pay attention to me. Very unstable. Very unreliable. Very unfaithful. This wind of doctrine blows. Oh, I think I'll go over here. This wind of doctrine. Oh, I think I'll go over here. This man says, oh, I think I'll follow him. Oh, I think I'll follow him. And there are a bunch of unstable, unreliable, unfaithful idolaters. I'm talking about Baptists. Idolatry leads to immorality. It leads to unreliability. It leads to an unstable mess, wreck of a... Why? Because there's nothing rooting them in truth. They're just following what they see. And have you noticed that what you see changes? Have you noticed that what you see changes? I am the God of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am. I change not. That's my God. He does not change. I don't have to look for a new way, a new methods, a new church. But everything that I see has changed. I mean, my soul, we've got new everything. Just from 10 years ago. Everything's changed. But not God. So we follow what we see. Guess what happens? We become very unstable. We follow after fads. We become very unreliable. We become very undependable. We go with the flow. That's a very dangerous life. That's an idolatrous life. So the law came. The messengers, Moses and Jesus, very meek. The mountain, very similar. Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary. The mess, very similar. Idolatry, immorality, unstable lives. The devil still uses idolatry to devour innocent victims and, listen, unfaithful Christians. Unrooted Christians. Now quickly, I said we're going to talk about the law and grace. I'm almost done. There are some differences, however, and we need to be thankful for that. First of all, you remember in Exodus chapter 32, Moses came down, threw those tablets down, broke that stuff up, melted that golden calf in the fire, somehow ground it into powder, poured it in cups, and made them drink their idol. Drink the cup. Remember that? I just read it to you a minute ago. That's the law. Listen to me. The law makes you drink the cup of your own sin. Grace, however, I'm talking about the differences now. Grace, however, is much different. The cup represents great suffering. I mean, that had to be a very unpleasant experience to drink that cup. But not only that, church, later on, 30,000 of that camp died. Moses walked over and into the camp, and they were outside the camp. He walked into the camp, and he said, okay, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And the Levites came unto them, and he said, I want you to go kill your brethren. Kill them for what they've done. 30,000 people that day fell in the wilderness. Dead. The cup, great suffering. The consequence, death. The law didn't kill them. Listen to me. Their breaking of the law killed them. Their immorality killed them. Their sin killed them. The consequence was death. But what's the differences between the law and grace? I'm glad you asked. Look in Luke chapter 22. Quickly. Luke chapter 22. Verse 22:41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, Jesus. This is the night before he was crucified. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven in verse 43, strengthening him. Notice in verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were drops, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in such agony, such suffering, knowing that he was about to die on the cross, that the Bible says he was literally sweating blood. Literally. Why? Because he knew he was going to have to drink the cup. Why the word cup? The cup of suffering, the law, you drink your own cup. Grace that came from Jesus, he drank the cup for us. Amen? He drank the cup for us. That's the big difference between the law, which says, okay, you're a sinner, you drink your own cup, you suffer, you die. That's what law says. Boom. Grace says, Jesus brought grace and says, you're right, Lord, they deserve to drink the cup, but I've come to drink the cup for them. I'll suffer, I'll die, so they don't have to. Amen. That's grace. Glory to God. That's salvation. That's Jesus. That's the difference between law and grace. There could be no grace, however. Don't miss this, church. There could be no grace. There could be no forgiveness. There could be no salvation except Jesus first drank the cup. Somebody had to drink the cup. You didn't get off because you're so good. You didn't get forgiven because you're so wonderful. You got forgiven because Jesus drank the cup for you. Amen. Instead of you drinking it and dying. Woo! That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's abundant grace. That's everlasting grace. That's saving grace of God. That's a big difference between law. But it makes no sense until you understand the law. You're just as much of a mess as I was. Just as much of a mess as those children of Israel were in the wilderness. America's just as much of a mess today as they were in the wilderness. But the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, drink the cup for us. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. I deserve to drink that cup. I'm just as idolatrous as they were, and so are you. So are all of us. But he came and said, Father, I'll take the cup. I'll take the cup. John 19:30 says, you don't have to turn there. He says he took of the vinegar. He bowed his head, he cried, it is finished! And he gave up the ghost. He took my cup of suffering, then he took my consequence of death. Amen. That's shouting ground, folks. That thrills my soul. I don't have to feel anything. That's God's Word. That's God's grace. That's God's salvation. And the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God, amen? Because by the grace of God, I've accepted that payment for my sin, not because I was better, not because I didn't deserve it, but because Jesus took it for me. Glory to God. That's grace. Amen. That's grace. Whoo! Yo. I can't help but get a little bit excited, but that's good stuff. Amen. He took the cup for me. He took the consequences for me. But still today, sad to say, Christians, born again believers who accepted that grace, still get sucked off into idolatry. Don't they? Don't they? Because that flesh is still there. That sin nature is still in me. And I still like what I see and feel. What's the solution? We've seen the similarities. We've seen the saving differences. Quickly, what's the solution then? To stay away from that idolatry, even after I'm saved. Here it is. Our faith must increase. Faith, sight. Faith versus sight is the battle's going to go on for the rest of your life, brother. Until you get to heaven. They won't have to worry about no more faith because it's all going to be sight. Amen. No more flesh, no more sin, no more idolatry. It's the real thing. All forever, for all eternity in heaven. However, until I get there, I got a battle going on. So what's the, I need to increase my faith. How's that going to happen? Well, first of all, faith is the only way you're going to ever get saved. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith. You cannot boast. Listen, they could not boast about their salvation. They couldn't boast about nothing. Let me help you understand. They could boast about that calf. They made it with their hands. Okay? They were not saved because they were doing things with their hand. That was not a picture of salvation. That's a picture of God's law proving to us that we are sinners. They made that calf with their hands. They made it so they could walk around all day and say, hey, those are my earrings in that calf. That's my earrings. See, I made that calf. And they're all worshiping and dancing and having their immoral, ungodly party out there. And they're boasting about what they did. Their hands made that, God. And see, that's not salvation. That's works. And that creates an idolatrous heart. Amen. Which leads to immorality, which leads to total instability. Which I've already been through that. Find a broken home and you'll find what I'm talking about. Find a broken marriage and you'll find what I'm talking about. Somebody, find a wrecked life and you'll find what I'm talking about. Idolatry, immorality, instability, ungodliness. The solution, our faith must increase. How's it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen by staying faithful to church. Ephesians chapter 4, quickly. I'm just going to show you these things and we'll pray. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says here in verse 11, He gave some apostles, Jesus did, apostles, some prophets, there's no more apostles or prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Where do you find evangelists, pastors, and teachers? In church. For the perfecting, now notice in verse 12, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the church. Notice in verse 13, why did he do this? Till we all come in the unity of the what? Faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes down the pike, we follow it. By the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking in truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen, what I'm trying to say to you is church is what God has given us to come to the unity of the faith, to be grounded in the Word of God, to be grounded in by staying in church. He gave us the church. He gave us pastors. He gave us evangelists. Man didn't come up with church. God did. So He would establish us in the faith. Amen. Stay in church or you'll become idolatrous. The second thing, how's my faith going to be increased for stability? And listen, I'm talking about being stable. Now that we're saved, we're saved. But I'm talking about being stable Christians. Not here and there and everywhere. We must stay in church. Hebrews chapter 11. We must seek God in prayer. We must seek God in prayer. Hebrews 11 verse 6, you know it well. Without faith, without what? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, how do I come to God? I come to God in prayer. Must believe that He is, that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He rewards us with more faith. When our faith takes us and leads us to seek after God, the word diligently means faithfully, all the time, in good days, in bad days, in hot days, in cold days, in rain days, in dry days. Diligently, I'm trying, I'm seeking after God. Amen. I'm not just doing it because it's something that's convenient to do. I'm diligently striving to press, to look, to seek after God. That's prayer. And He says He's a rewarder of them. How does He reward you? With more faith. Amen. So you must stay in church. You must seek God in prayer. You must be steadfast in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, who is the father of idolatry, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you can be saved and still devoured. How is that? Idolatry. Looking for what you can see. Instead of seeking after God. You're seeking after sight. Whom, in verse 9 now, resist. Steadfast in the what? Faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Quickly. Resisting steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the word of God. This is the faith. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is faith. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The work, listen, every scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. The Holy Scripture of God is the author of this book. The Holy Spirit of God, excuse me, is the author of scripture. Are you listening? Are you listening to me? The Holy Spirit of God is the author of this book. Therefore, I seek steadfast in the faith, and He is the author of faith. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I must be in the living Word of God, the written Word of God. I must stay steadfast in the Bible. What does steadfast mean? Unmovable, unchanging, faithful. Stay in church. Seek God in prayer. Be steadfast in the Bible. Now, you know all this. But the next one, and I'm done. I promise, this is the last one. You must suffer trials in faith. Look in verse 10, right there where you're at. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, we're not there yet, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. If our faith is going to increase, yes, we must be steadfast in the Bible. Seek God in prayer. Stay in church, or we're going to become idolatrous Baptists. But one of the best ways that God knows and does use us to strengthen our faith is to put us in fire. Trials. When Miss Ophelia comes out of that hospital, brethren, her faith is going to be stronger than most of yours, if not all of yours. Because she's going to see God do something. Our faith is going to be stronger, but hers is going to be even stronger because it's her head, it's her brain. Our faith is going to be stronger too. Because we're going to see God deliver her through that trial. See, trials strengthen our faith. Hard times strengthen our faith if we'll trust God. I can't see how I'm going to get out of this mess, preacher. Quit trying to see it. Stay in church. Steadfastly stay in the Bible. Seek God in prayer. And suffer through that trial in faith, believing God hasn't left you alone. What does that verse say He's doing those trials? Why is He putting you through those trials? To establish you. To make you strengthen, make you stronger, and to settle you. So you will be a stronger Christian. That's what God's trying to accomplish through those trials. He's not trying to destroy you. If you get out of God's will, just like Elimelech, because of the famine, that was a trial that Elimelech failed. Elimelech should have said, this is God's house, this is God's country, this is where I belong, I'm not going to ruin my life. Trials come. It may be finances. It may be family members. It may be health. It may just be I not seeing answers to prayer. It's a trial. It's God testing your faith. Listen to me now. If you'll trust God, follow Him, do what I'm saying, you'll get to the other side and you'll be a stronger Christian. You'll be established. You'll be settled. You'll be grounded. And you won't be washed away by every storm. The only other option, my friend, Christian, the only other option is to go do it yourself in idolatry. Faith or sight? Law and grace are there. God's law came, showed that we're a sinner. Jesus' grace has came, saved our souls. By faith, grace of God, by faith we're saved. But by that same faith, we must stay right with God. Idolatry is a real problem. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I've said a lot tonight. I know that. Your people have been patient.